Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning as we have come together to worship the triune God here at Christ Central Presbyterian Church. Just a few announcements before we begin our time of worship. The Golden Movie Night, keep that in mind on the announcement page in the bulletin, August 9th. Our 20th anniversary celebration will be held on September 7th. The information is in the bulletin. And also, we do have assistive listening devices now. And so if you need such a thing, you can talk to the lovely brethren in the back who are waving at you right now for a listening device. Also, we have communication cards in the seat in front of you, especially if you are a guest here with us. We'd love for you to fill one out and put in the offering plate as it is passed so we can know how we can... So we can get to know you and also know how we can pray for you. You can put your prayer request on the back of the connection card. But before we begin our time of worship, I want to bring two young men up front and to congratulate them. Peter Chang, you would come up for me, and Matthew Pearson. These two men, Peter here, has graduated from high school, summa laude, whatever, you know. He's a very smart young man, that's the point. and he's a USF biology major now, and so we want to congratulate him for graduating from high school and also wishing him Godspeed on his new journey. So here's a book for you. It's called Surviving Religion 101 by Michael Kruger. Very helpful for your religion classes when they teach you all the lies they're going to teach you. They teach you a lot of lies. Matthew Pearson here graduated from USF as a philosophy minor and religion major. All right?
Yep.
All right. And is about to go to seminary. He leaves this upcoming Saturday. And his August is going to be pretty intense. He starts his Greek classes, and he will be there from 9 to 12, if I'm remembering my classes correctly, 9 to 12, Monday through Friday, for 3 weeks straight, all Greek, a quiz every single day and a test every Friday. So we want to wish him Godspeed on his journey as well. And here's a book for you, Matthew, called How to Stay Christian in Seminary. Something you want to really try to do.
I'll try.
Well, let me pray for you, brothers, real quick. Father in heaven, we thank you for both of these young men and ask you, Lord, as they depart for this next journey in their lives, that you would be with them, guiding them into all truth. Keep them in your arms. Keep them in your church. Help them, Lord, to stay on the straight and narrow ancient paths that you have prepared for us to walk in, the same path that Jesus walked, a life that is worthy of your gospel. I pray for Peter that he would do very well in college and he would enjoy his time very much, and that you would help him with all his classes and the stress that can come with that. And we pray for Matthew as he is making a big change, moving all the way to Oviedo. We pray for him and ask you, Lord, that you would give him much opportunities for ministry up there and help him in seminary do his very best. And to learn and to prepare to be the minister that you're calling him to be. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. All right, let's stand for a call to worship. From Psalm 96, 1 through 3. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Amen. Now let's grab our hymnals and sing out together as God's people. To God be the glory. Hymn 55. Thank you. Our help comes from the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Let's pray before him. Holy Father, we thank you this morning, knowing that your disposition towards us is love and only love. For you have loved us before all worlds by sending your Son into the world so that whoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, for voluntarily giving your life, for dying upon the cross, so that our clothes that are dirty due to our sins can be washed clean by your precious blood. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, having been sent by the Father and the Son, that you have indwelt your church and indwelled each and every one of us, and guide us and lead us, as you promise, into all truth. And so we pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would do what you have said this morning and fill us as we open our mouths and seek to be nourished by your precious promises and truth. And we pray, Lord, that you would be in our midst working, encouraging those who are discouraged, freeing those who are trapped by anxiety into the joy and peace of the Lord that surpasses understanding, freeing those who have lifelong slavery of the fear of death, saving them from that fear into the joy and contentment of the Lord. You know all of our hearts. You know what we need. Feed us, Father. Nourish us. Take care of your people here in worship this morning as we come before you, seeking to worship you. And all praise be to you, because Jesus, risen and ascended, intercedes for us now and forevermore. May glory be yours in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Hear the word of God. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, because I am lovesick. Let his left hand be under my head, and his right hand embrace me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. Listen, my beloved. Behold, he is coming, climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the lattice. My beloved responded and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for pruning the vines, and the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The fig tree has ripened its figs, and the vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. O my dove in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountain of Bethur. The word of the Lord. Amen. Now we enter a time of confession, and so let's bow our heads before our great God and King together. Father, we are sinners. We have been saved from the wrath to come, and yet, although we are freed from the guilt of our sin and the power of it, we are not freed from the presence of it until you return, until your Son returns. And so, we ask you to forgive us our sins that we surely have committed, even this very day, in thought, word, and deed. And so, hear us as we cry out to you in confession, first privately and then corporately. Corporately together. Lord, I would trust thee completely. I would be altogether thine. I would exalt thee above all. I desire that I may feel no sense of possessing anything outside of thee. I want constantly to be aware of thy overshadowing presence and to hear thy speaking voice. I long to live in restful sincerity of heart. I want to live so fully in the Spirit that all my thoughts may be as sweet incense ascending to Thee, and every act of my life may be an act of worship. Therefore, I pray in the words of Thy great servant of old, I beseech Thee so for to cleanse the intent of mine heart with the unspeakable gift of Thy grace, that I may perfectly love Thee and worthily praise Thee. And all this I confidently believe thou wilt grant me through the merits of Jesus Christ thy Son. Amen and amen. Now, brothers and sisters, hear our assurance of pardon, which comes to us from Isaiah 55, which reminds us that if you have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are truly forgiven. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. Now, for our second scripture lesson, hear the word of the Lord from Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous privilege that we enjoy week by week, to come into your presence, to seek your face, to be reminded of your glory and power, so that, Lord, we are conditioned to face another week, and so that we are reminded that our purpose in life is to glorify you, to magnify you, to worship you, as the prayer has stated this morning, that every act of our lives would be an act of worship. Father, we give you thanks for your great love for us and the fact that we have a lifetime to discover the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus that surpasses knowledge. Father, thank you that you call us to study that which does surpass knowledge. We are always filled and always content and ever hungry at the same time. We thank you for this glorious experience. I pray, Lord, that you would be with our world today. You called us as Christians to pray for our world, for strife to end, for those who lead to do so with equity and fairness. And so, Lord, we pray those prayers. We thank you that you have humbled us, and we pray you would humble others. As we become more technologically advanced, as we grow in knowledge, and yet become more and more wicked around the globe. Indeed, Lord, we pray for the numerous wars that are going on right now. We ask that you would bring peace, especially in Gaza and Ukraine. We ask, Lord, that you would awaken souls and help men and women and boys and girls to see that the only true peace in life is in your presence, trusting in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation from sin. Father, we would intercede on behalf of these people groups. We ask, Lord, that you would bring war to an end, that you would spare lives and property, and that, Father, you would bring only the peace that you can bring. Father, we pray for Haiti and the violence and instability that is there. We pray, Lord, for other places where there is tension and civil war, like Sudan and Congo, Ethiopia, and other places. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for the upcoming election in November. We ask, Lord, that you would give peace. We pray, Father, that we would always be mindful that you control all things, and the destiny of nations and individuals is in your hand. And so, Lord, help us to conduct ourselves with that assurance and with that sense of peace. Father, we pray for our church. We ask that you would continue to use her for your glory and honor. We pray, Lord, that we would never shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God to ourselves as well as the world. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. We pray for our officers. We pray for our staff members and our individual members of Christ Central Church. Father, we remember especially those that are struggling this morning with illness and those with long-term illnesses. We think of Pastor Danny Dalton. We pray for healing for his body from surgery, and we pray, Lord, for good pathology reports, good test results in the future. Father, we pray for Elaine Crescent. We pray for Sheila Colbert. We continue to pray for Catalina Betancourt and the healing she needs from her hip surgery. We pray for Becky Yu and her struggle with mitochondrial disease. And Father, we lift up Judy Smith and her continued battle against Parkinson's disease. Father, we lift up these precious persons. Ask, Lord, that you would give them strength for the day. Pray, Father, that they would be filled with your Holy Spirit and that you would give abundant comfort and consolation to each one of them and their families this day. Father, we pray for others. We think of those who are confined, like Aline Cawley and Ron Quick. We thank you for Pat Barden, Lord, up in North Carolina, and pray that you bless her life. And Father, we pray for those who are involved in missions on our behalf. We think of Don and Leah Vanderplug. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila, for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Aldo Mondin. Lord, we pray especially that you would heal his body from the fall he suffered and the damage to his ribs. Strengthen him, Lord, for a very packed fall season and much ministry. And Lord, we remember Jimbo and Ann Mullen. We pray that you would be with them as they make preparations, Lord, to move to South Carolina, I believe. Lord, be with their family unit. Be with all of the logistics concerned there. And we pray that you would bless their lives and their future ministry. Now, Lord, I pray as an under-shepherd that you would make us all attentive to what your Spirit would teach us through your word in the course of this public worship experience. And so, Lord, be with us, be glorified in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that we would have an encounter with you, the living God, through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes to us from Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more, much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The word of the Lord. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, Behold the Lamb. The words are in your bulletin. Let's sing out. Father in heaven, as we give to you now our tithes and offerings, I pray that we would do so with cheerful hearts, and you would accept them as they are given to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and that you will use them as you see fit for your glory and your kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
For the doxology. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open with me to the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We're in a series of messages going through this somewhat unusual book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, that speaks so much of the theme of love. And you remember, we have a dual perspective in this book. There is a perspective that is heavenward as we look at God's love for His children. And then, subsequent to that, we see also the biblical model for love between a husband and a wife, between a man and a woman in the confines of marriage. There are many other things that are wonderful in this book that we will see. And a part of it is its reflection of the gospel message, which I think will become more and more clear as we go through these weeks of study in Song of Solomon. Today I want you to notice two things. There are two movements that are clear in this passage. The first one is what I would call love in the present, or loves already in verses 1 through 7. And then secondly, in verse 8 all the way to the end of the chapter, we would say not love in the present, but love in the future. Or to put it another way, loves not yet. So we have loves already and loves not yet. Those would be the two divisions that we will look at today as we consider a further expression of this man and woman and their love for each other as a symbol and a reflection of God's love for us. Let's ask the Lord to give us grace and mercy as we study together this morning in prayer. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus in Him only. And Father, we pray that You would give us understanding and wisdom way beyond our years as we look into Your infallible, inspired, and inerrant Word. Indeed, Lord, speak to our hearts of eternal things. And we'll give You the praise and glory at the end of it. And we make our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice love in the present, or love's already. And there are three things I'd like you to notice under this heading. Number one, there are statements of mutual delight in each other. We see this in verses 1 through 3. First, the young woman, or the Shulamite, or I might say the bride, speaks in verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Now, the flowers that are mentioned here are not the modern namesakes. When we think about a lily, when we think about a rose and that sort of thing, they point to something different. The rose of Sharon is probably a crocus, a daffodil, or some other type of flower. The lily refers to a flower of unknown variety. And this is not self-praise. In other words, you should not read this as the young woman, the Shulamite, saying, I'm this one and only lily of the valley. You know, they're really very plain flowers. And what she is saying is not self-praise, but in a very modest self-appraisal of herself, she is saying that she is only one of many flowers. Only one of many out in the field. But once again, in verse 2, the groom speaks, or King Solomon. And once again, the man's evaluation of her worth is far higher than her own evaluation of it. And he says, compared to her, all other women are thorns. You see the contrast. His love is exclusive and not distracted by any other woman. You know, as believers, we are the object of Christ's unfailing love. And we are beautiful in His eyes. We'll talk about that a little more coming up. But there is something beautiful here as the king's estimation of the Shulamite woman raises her up. It dignifies her and her beauty and sets her apart. Now in verse 3, she makes an estimation of him. If she is a lily of the valleys, then he is an apple tree. And he offers her shade and food, for she is in constant need of both security and strength. You know, in her younger days, as we studied last week, the Shulamite sweated in the open sun. That's why her skin was so tanned or burned. But now she enjoys the protection and the security of him. In addition to security, he offers sweetness and enjoyment. I can't help but think about the psalmist, so taste and see that the Lord is good. And like the delicious crunch of a juicy apple in the heat of the day, so is her enjoyment of his protective love and care. And so they exchange these statements to each other, and they compliment each other. Now let's move on to verses 4 through 6. Things become more intense. We see the groom's passion in verses 4 through 6. He has brought me, and again, the Shulamite is speaking. He has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. A banquet hall is literally a house of wine. That is, meaning a house of love. So the mood becomes more intimate. And she's moving into an experience of intense joy and gladness. A banner is a focusing point and conveys here that the groom does not mind the whole world knowing of his love for her. In other words, there's no shame involved. The groom is outwardly open and very public about his commitment to the bride. I'm constantly reminded of marriage vows. Why do we have marriage vows? because we're sinners and we're prone to wander. And when a man and a woman come together, that's why we do it publicly, with vows, to do the very best to tie ourselves at that point to our responsibility that we are engaging in. It's a very solemn thing. And it's tragic what marriage has been made, the marriage relationship as well as the wedding ceremony in our day. It's often nothing but a joke to see who can spend the most amount of money on the biggest party and not even think about the solemnity of the moment and what you're engaging in. Well, she says, the banner over me is love. There's no shame involved. And you'll notice in verses 5 and 6, the groom's passion for his bride leads the bride to be lovesick. Look at verse 5. Sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, because I am lovesick. To be lovesick is to be faint with love. And she both pines for his love and has become faint with happiness, because his love sustains her. And so then there are images of a physical embrace. Once again, the book's unashamed physical frankness is again obvious to the reader. Now, the point here is that the groom's passionate reception and acceptance of the bride causes her to be lovesick. To put it another way, she is overcome by the many expressions of love. He wants all the world to know his love for her, and he offers her provisions of every kind to sustain her. And he embraces her to demonstrate overwhelming love for her. I can't help but think of Paul's words. The love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. These are the words of the Shulamite woman, but what she is expressing is her response to the overwhelming love of the groom. We read something about it today. The length and breadth and height and depth of what love really is will be shown later in Christ. But for now, in its infancy stage, we have a description of love. And love for you and love for me from God brings forth love and devotion of our lives toward Him. And so we have here a mutual delight in each other, the groom's passion, and then in verse 7, we have the bride's patience. It's like all of a sudden somebody drops a bomb in this passage. Look at verse 7. She yells out, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you will not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. Interestingly enough, this same phrase or sentence is present in the book two more times. Three times it's stated inside of this book. It's a driving theme. And this verse provides one of the most basic principles of true love relationship. It speaks of genuineness, reality, and the right timing. You know, it's a sin that causes physical love to be expressed at the wrong time and place with the wrong person. It's just sin. There is a time and a place for everything in the Lord. The writer of Ecclesiastes makes that clear. And our sinful world arouses and awakens love in false and evil ways. She tells them not to arouse love itself. And the charge that she's giving to herself, as well as all the other young women in the court, is that you should not allow yourself to be aroused sexually until the proper time and the person arrives for you. Very important. The natural joy of sexual awakening, which the Song of Solomon certainly endorses, can be ruined by premature experimentation. And so she gives a word of caution. And thus she challenges the women by the doe and the gazelle. Why would she say such a thing? Well, the doe and the gazelle were very, very graceful creatures in the ancient world. And for a woman to awaken love before it pleases is to be deprived herself of the full experience of romance and sexuality that God intended for a man and a woman to enjoy exclusively in marriage. And that is symbolized by these graceful creatures. That's what God's plan is. Well, we have now at the end of verse 7 an unexplained absence of the groom. So all of a sudden she's talking about his love, his present reception of her, his care for her, but all of a sudden he's gone. It's an unexplained absence of the groom. And that's where verse 8 picks up in the second part of our story here in chapter 2. That is, we've seen love in the present. Now we see love's not yet, or the future of love. I want you to notice three things under this. First of all, the groom's return. It's almost as if he's absent, and all of a sudden, look at verse 8. Listen, my beloved, behold, he's coming, climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. The bride acknowledges the return of the groom. He comes with speed and enthusiasm. He stands behind a wall and looks through the window. He is earnest and excited to come for his bride. Then we see the groom's invitation. The groom has been away, but he's coming back. And then there's this gracious invitation. Look at verses 10 through 14. He comes to the bride to take her to himself. And the season in verses 11 through 13 is significant. He says, winter is past. The rain is over and gone. It's springtime. The deadness of winter gives way to new life of spring. Look at verse 14. Oh, my dove, the clefts of the rock in the secret place of a steep pathway, let me see your form. Let me hear your voice. The cleft of the rock was a secret place for the bride. And so the groom can see her form and hear her voice. It's a picture of exclusive intimacy, as Moses enjoyed. You remember that story where he said, Lord, show me your glory, show me your glory? In Exodus 32 or 33, I believe. And God said, I will pass by you and I will put you in the cleft of the rock. You can see my backside, but my face will not be seen. It's a place of intimacy. The bride's whole being, body and soul, belongs to the groom and vice versa. And they delight in one another. But the groom has been away, and he is coming back now. And he arrives and once again declares his love for the bride. Now, once again, just like verse 7, we see verse 15. It's like somebody dropped a bomb in this passage. Verse 15 is the groom's warning. Look what he says. Catch the foxes for us. The little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in a blossom. Just like the bride's declaration about patience in verse 7, this verse seems like an unusual and an abrupt interruption. The groom is completely taken by the bride, and he offers this sober word because he doesn't want anything, that is to say the little foxes, to interfere with the blossoming of their love for each other. It's a statement of caution. It's a statement of sobriety, because the little things add up, don't they, in the marriage relationship. There can be love, and it can blossom, and it usually does at the very beginning of a relationship. But as time goes on, the little foxes, the little things that get in the way of love blossoming and love growing can cause all kinds of problems. Well, I've run through the story here. Now, what can we learn from this second chapter of the Song of Songs? I'm glad you asked that question. So hopefully I can take a stab at it. I want you to look at it, once again, in a dualistic way. I want you to have a heavenly perspective of this passage, and then I want you to have an earthly perspective, or a view from the top down, and then a view from the bottom up, if you will. First of all, the heavenly perspective. This passage foreshadows the entire message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've already noticed it, but this chapter foreshadows that gospel. That's love's already in verses 1 through 7. It's a picture of Christ's love for us, as the groom admires the bride and lifts her self-worth to a whole new level, so also Christ comes to us. He chooses us. He lifts us up from our sinfulness, and He applies His righteousness to us, and He pays the penalty for our sin. The first seven verses of this passage present the groom receiving and securing the bride. And ladies and gentlemen, as the groom receives and secures the bride and furnishes her with every good thing to sustain her forever, so also our Lord Jesus Christ enters our heart, removes our disgrace, and furnishes us with eternal life. Everything else necessary as we wait for His return. That's why we read Matthew 6:33, that portion of the Sermon on the Mount, where people are running here and there. He says, in the Gentile world, what shall we eat and drink, and what shall we put on? And Christ says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. In other words, look at the love of God in Christ Jesus, and you'll feel a great sense of peace and contentment when you trust in Him alone, because you will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that's the only righteousness that will stand the judgment of Almighty God. Well, just as the bride waits patiently for the groom's return, that is the full consummation of their union together, so also Christians wait patiently for Christ's return to take us, the bride, His church, to be with Him forever. There's so many parallels as we look at this passage. I think of the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. You know, when Christ is gone and when He comes again, winter is passing in Narnia, and spring is coming because the King is on His way, and He will not be stopped until He returns for His children. That great love of His, which can hardly be known to the human mind, the length and breadth and height and depth, the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, is being poured out. As the Apostle John states, we love because He first loves us. And that rock was cleft for us so that we might find ourselves in the cleft of the rock. At every turn, this passage foreshadows the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let me hasten to say, even though this entire book demonstrates the relationship between a man and a woman, that doesn't leave out those who are single. Some of you are widowed or widowers. Some of us may be divorced. Some of us may be single by choice all of our lives. The beauty of the dualism of this book is that we can drink deeply, just as much as anyone else, of the love of God for us in Christ Jesus, because it's all over the book. And so from a heavenly perspective, this passage foreshadows the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I put ourselves in the place of the bride. Are we looking forward to His return? Are we clothed in His righteousness? Do we see ourselves hiding in the cleft of the rock, the Lord Jesus Himself? Are we earnest and desirous of His return, even as the Shulamite woman is in this passage, the return of the King? This passage foreshadows the gospel of Christ. And it's a challenge to us to ask the hard question, have I received that good news? Have I put my faith and trust in Christ? Is He the one I'm living for, the kingdom of God? Or am I going through life simply saying, what shall I eat and drink and put on, etc., etc.? It's a very important question. Well, from a heavenly perspective, this passage foreshadows the gospel. And from an earthly perspective, this passage reminds us that divine love must condition the proper expression of human love. Let me say that again. Divine love conditions the proper expression of human love. The beauty of this passage is God's determined, relentless love for lowly sinners, as portrayed in the love of the groom for the bride. And I go back to the apparent interruptions in this passage. Verses 7 and verse 15. Verse 7, the beautiful tension between sexual expression and self-control. Young people, when you do go off to college or when you go off to work someplace, don't settle for the lie of this world, which says that Christians are a bunch of prudes, that they don't even want to talk about sex, much less engage in it. That is a lie from hell. There's no shame in sexual enjoyment before the Lord. But the beauty is the tension between sexual expression and self-control. And self-control comes when the Spirit of God is resident inside a young man or a young woman. And therefore, you have the presence of mind, young ladies, not to give your bodies on the altar of some boy's passions. And young men, you have the presence of mind to respect God's creation in front of you and not take advantage of her to erase that sexual arousal at the wrong time. There's no shame in enjoyment before the Lord. And conversely, Christians are not obsessed with or enslaved to sex. We're seeing the fruit of decades of sexual obsession and enslavement come to fruition in our world and in our country. Sexual self-expression without biblical categories, which I might add are reasonable and natural, is rampant in our world and in our country. Why is that? Because Satan loves and promotes lies. And perverse behavior in rebellion to God and His order and design of creation. Whatever glorifies God is always the opposite of Satan's activities. You can count on it. And the object of his scorn. Satan delights in destroying human beings by telling them lies and by getting them to believe something that the world is teaching. There's a reason why Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief, meaning Satan, comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Don't believe the lies of this culture. And parents, teach your children that from the earliest age. Not to believe the lies of this culture in this very, very charged environment. But also to remember that the balanced young man or young woman comes forward filled with the Spirit and self-control, but at the same time able to enjoy that which God has given to them in the confines of Christian marriage. So this passage shows us from an earthly perspective the beautiful tension between sexual expression and self-control. And one other thing that it teaches, I believe, is our constant need for sanctification and watchfulness. I think verse 15 says that. The Lord would say to us, catch the little foxes that ruin the vineyards. Don't wait. 1 Peter says, be of sober mind, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Marriage is hard. It takes work and a sober spirit. Otherwise, a couple would just go their own way. It's much easier to give up. It's much easier not to see the reality of the fact that we need each other and God put us together for a reason. Marriage is hard and it takes much work and a sober-minded spirit. And marriage demands maintenance, as Satan is always looking for that opportunity. If you're married, take my advice, and I want to take my own advice, to catch the little foxes and not let something small turn into something great and big. We all need sanctification. And Christ is in the process of shaping us. And often in marriage, He does that with the help of our spouse, who is suited especially for us. Our constant need for sanctification and watchfulness. And that's really true of all of us, married or not. This passage is a beautiful picture of balance and symmetry and the beauty of God's creation and the beauty of the things that are available to us as a result of God's grace. But we need to be good stewards of them. We need to see ourselves as lilies of the field. We are temporary. But Christ is eternal, and our relationships in this life should be patterned by His great love for us and His church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for love's already and love's not yet. We thank You for the presence of love, and we thank You for the future. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us in the present would have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And if not, Lord, that You would drive that person to their knees to see their need, to see their sin, and the fact that You alone can cleanse them of sin and give eternal life. And Father, for the rest of us, help us on the road of sanctification. Help us to take warnings. Help us to catch the little things that show up in our relationships, Lord, so that they may not become big things of division. Lord, give us grace to do all of this and work in our hearts that which is pleasing in Your sight. And we'll give You the praise and glory for all that You do today. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn, number 707. We'll stand and sing just the first two verses of number 707. Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto our Lord God. It is very good and right and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto Thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify Thy glorious name, evermore praising Thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of Thy glory.
Glory be to Thee, O Lord
Most High. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it amongst yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. The Lord Jesus recorded those words, or they were recorded, said by the Lord Jesus for all of time and all Christians. We learn from Scripture that the Lord came to save us from our sins. And we also know from Scripture that the Lord is coming again to take us to be to Himself. And in that day, there will be a great marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will all sit down and enjoy food and fellowship together as members of the body of Christ. And so this supper is a foretaste of that experience. The Lord is preparing us week by week, day by day. He's preparing us to enjoy that fellowship for all of eternity. Every time we come to the Lord's table to take the bread and the wine, these elements are not mysteriously becoming the actual body and blood of the Lord. No, the body of Jesus was crucified one time, according to the book of Hebrews. And therefore, when we come to this table, we are acknowledging and looking back and remembering what Christ did for us. But also, as Corinthians warns us, we take very seriously when we try to discern the body of Christ, because these elements represent His body and blood. And so when we take them spiritually, we are nourished, not physically, spiritually. Just as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourself. They were spiritual words to communicate a spiritual reality. And so when you come to this table, by faith, you experience the spiritual presence in a real and meaningful way of our Lord Jesus every time we take the supper. If you are a professing believer in Christ and a member in good standing of some evangelical church, it doesn't have to be Christ Central, then you're welcome to come to the table. If you've never professed faith in Christ, this table is not for you. It's a very serious thing, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, to partake of the Lord's Supper without being cognizant, without being aware fully of what's going on. And so I invite you to remain, but just sit quietly as you observe Christ's church communing with her Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I would ask now that you would take these common, ordinary elements of bread and wine and set them aside to extraordinary use as we commune with you by faith through your Spirit, and that, Lord Jesus, you would be present with us. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, on the night in which our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." So now, brothers and sisters, our deacons will come up and dismiss you row by row. Please grab the elements and return to your seats with the bread and the cup as we will partake together. I'd like to remind you that the wine is on the outermost ring of each tray and grape juice is in the inner rings. And also, if you're unable to walk up and come forward, just raise your hand and one of our elders will come to you with the bread and the wine. Thank you. Christian, the body of Christ. The blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it. O Lord Jesus, we thank you for your precious blood. And there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And it's ever flowing. We can always find forgiveness at the foot of your cross. For you are just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for reminding us of this marvelous, precious gospel that is ours and how you have sealed us until the day of redemption by your Holy Spirit as we have communed with you and been reminded that there is a wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb that is to come. Having been nourished, help us then, Lord, to live a life worthy of this gospel this week better than we did the previous. And we pray in your name, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now let's stand together and sing verses 3 and 4 of 707.
Receive now the benediction of our Lord from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.